to that. And so it is a serious matter. And certainly love everyone, no matter what their sin is, because God views all sin as sin. And he died for all of it. Yours just as much as the other person's. But we must protect and pray for our children. We must do that. Yeah. Okay, let's go ahead and set those to the side. Go into our Bible study here tonight. Most people have ridden a bike before. Have you? Has everyone in here ridden a bike at one time or another? Okay. All right. Most of us have. But when we first got on that thing, we were clearly not expert bike riders, correct? We wobbled back and forth and we fell. And we fell again and again. How did we become expert bike riders? We got back up, right? We just kept getting back up. With Jesus, getting back into fellowship with him is always, always an option. And it's easy. It wasn't easy for him to make that rejoining take place. He paid a great price. But returning to him is as simple as it was for the prodigal son. That's because of the inexhaustible grace that God offers to us. We understand grace is getting something we don't deserve. Like when we fail, we're in the mud, we get back up, and Jesus is there to help us and clean us up. We don't deserve that. And he's saying, come on home. We don't deserve that. The prodigal son, when he left and lived his riotous living and realized, you know what, he had it better back home, and he went back home to his father, and he told his father, remember what he told his father? Make me as one of your servants, okay? Because I don't deserve anything more than that. And his father said, no, my son has come home. That's grace. And we have that every time we fall and get back up. Inexhaustible grace. Repentance is always an open door with God. Real Christians are repeat offenders, but regular repenters. There's something to think about for a little bit. Because there is, I think, a lot of confusion about repentance, we need to look at what it's not first. What repentance isn't in your outline there. Number one, it is not guilt, shame, or condemnation. You could take a child, most children, I think, and guilt them into saying they're sorry anytime you want, right? Guilt, it's not shame, it's not condemning a person, condemnation. That is not repentance. Feeling guilty, feeling shame. If you are experienced that, let me say this, it is not of God. Let me explain what I mean. That is the accuser, Satan, or it's yourself. Condemnation, what does it do? It pushes you away. That's not from God. Christ draws you to him. Number two, it is not merely regret, remorse, or self-abasement. Okay? For example, you hit someone with your car and you say, oh, I'm sorry. And you say, oh, I'm sorry. And they say, yeah, I'm sorry you hit my car too. Did you repent to them? Listen to what you're saying. Oh, I'm sorry that took place. Well, yeah, so am I. You ruined my car or whatever the case is. We may regret our failure, but God isn't looking for a sad emotion. He's looking for, what is it? A humble heart. Remember, we talked about humility. Jesus took all our beating for us. There is no value in beating yourself up. Remember that. Number three, it's not penance, atonement, payment, or punishment. Why? There's nothing left to pay. Jesus paid it all, folks. Number four, it is not asking forgiveness over and over and over and over again. The Bible says, and we looked at this word last week, Jesus is our propitiation. That means he was our full payment for sin. Paid in full. We don't have to keep asking for forgiveness, kind of in a way saying, he didn't forgive me for all of it last time, so I got to ask it again. Number five, it is not regaining or reclaiming salvation, as some people believe and teach. Why is that? Well, remember when we were saved, what have we learned? We are given a new nature. We are regened, okay? We are reborn. Once we are reborn, we can't be unborn. Think of the logic of that. Remember this, too. The Bible says nothing can separate you from the love of God. So if that's what repentance isn't, perhaps we're wondering, well, what is it then? Number two, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, I want to key in on that word zealous. The word zealous means to be moved with energetic or earnest desire. This simply means this. Run to Jesus. You remember I told you before how when I was a kid and we did something wrong and Dad's coming home and I'm hiding in the bush. I'm not running out to the driveway to give Dad hugs and kisses when he got home from work. I am not running to Jesus, okay? Definitely not. Well, actually I am behind the bush. Jesus saved me, you know. But this is what it means. It means to run to Jesus. When we have fallen, don't hide from him like Adam and Eve did. They had to. There was no propitiation having been made for their sin yet. But we, having had that paid in full, we can run to Jesus. Repentance has this idea to think differently, okay? That's what's behind that word initially, to think differently. That fits into some scripture that we've looked at already, haven't we? Be renewed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we're transformed. We are acknowledging when we repent, here's what's taking place. We are acknowledging wrong thinking and wrong living. A renewed mind takes place. It's selecting, you might say, a different option, taking a different path, turning from sin and turning to Jesus. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2:25. And it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. We have to think differently about our sin. Think of your sin right now, the sin that you have, okay? I don't think there's anyone in here today who has gone today without sinning. I don't know. Maybe there is. Praise the Lord for that. But think about your sin, the one that you struggle with or you just keep on a leash in the back room. Why do you do that? Why do we keep that sin around? Well, a couple weeks ago, I pointed out we love that more than we love Jesus. But we know it's wrong, right? So what does our mind tell us? We knowingly do something that put Jesus on the cross. How could we do that? Well, mind speaking, it's not that bad. I will control it so it doesn't get out of hand. Mind speaking. It's not as bad as what other people do. Mind speaking. It's not hurting anyone else. Mind speaking to us. And here's this idea of having to change the way we think about this. God, folks, God doesn't ask us to feel bad about our sin. He wants us to acknowledge it, confess it, and then forsake it. Let's look at that first word, acknowledge it. What does that mean exactly? It means this, agree with God that it is sinful. Boy, that's a big step to take, isn't it? Because in our world, okay, and in our culture, even as we were talking just a few minutes ago about what was in the paper, and not just that issue, but the little Christian sins, we even have a name for them, Christian sins, and books written about them now. In our world, that acknowledging that it is actually sin is a big step to take. Because we have convinced ourselves, we have been convinced, we have rationalized or justified it into not being a sin. That's a good place to start, first and foremost. It is a sin. Number two, confess it. That means admit it before God. Admit to it before God. No hiding. No blame shifting. Will they push my buttons? Yes, I have anger, but I get that from my dad. It's a family. I'm Italian. I'm a redhead. I'm Irish. Whatever it is we do to blame shift our sin onto anything but us. We're not confessing it at that point. We need to admit it, admit to it before God with no hiding, no blame shifting, no minimizing, no excusing. Well, they said something first to me before I said something to them. No more tolerating it. No more ignoring it. Admit to it before God. God, this is sin and I did it. Okay? Number three, then forsake it. Make a choice to be dead to it. Remember, real Christians do this over and over and over and over again. A righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. That's a proverb, okay? So it's not just seven, and if you fall an eighth time, you're a reprobate. That number there is the idea you keep falling and you keep getting back up. You just keep getting back up. Till the day we die, we will keep falling. But a righteous person gets back up. Now, folks, this is critical. Repentance itself doesn't change me. Acknowledging my sin, confessing it before God, and forsaking it, that doesn't change me. But here's what it does. Think about those three steps. I've acknowledged that this is sin. That's a big step. And now I am confessing it to someone, to God. And now I am forsaking it. Here's what repentance does. It puts me into a humble place where now the Holy Spirit can begin to change me. Because that's real change, right? When the Holy Spirit changes us. How many of you as parents have ever disciplined your children? And you could tell in their face, they're going to do it again. Well, you can spank me, and I might even cry, but I'm not going to say I'm sorry. Or I'll say I'm sorry, but I'm not going to mean it. And you can read that in their face. There is no humbleness there. Guess what? There's no change there either. You can threaten them. You can take away the car. You can ground them forever. To get them to conform their behavior. But there's no change taking place in the heart. And that's where I think in parenting, okay, it is so crucial that we don't just spank, discipline them into the right behavior or guilt them, make them feel so bad they behave right. We've got to teach the heart. The heart has to change. So that then that flows out with right behavior. The Holy Spirit can change me when I'm in a humble place. It's that simple, folks. It really is. That's the whole thing with repentance. We make it confusing when we try to measure repentance. Those of you that have counseled with people for that have come forward for salvation, you know, the conversations afterwards. Well, what do you think? Was it sincere? Did they mean it? Oh, yeah. Boy, there were tears. And they were crying so hard they could barely speak. And the words they spoke, oh, they were just from their heart. What are we doing? We're trying to measure repentance, right? And if they don't say the right words and there's no tears, I don't know. See, we're making repentance confusing when we try to measure it. We must have a certain measurable level of remorse, sorrow, tears in order for it to be genuine. And maybe we do that with our kids sometimes. Okay? Our two children get into an argument. Okay, we grab one, take them to the other, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. No, you have to be sorry too. Okay? Now, for some children, that's easy. Like my daughter, all I had to do was look at her cross-eyed. She's like Niagara Falls, crying all over the place. But my son wasn't like that. I wasn't like that. My dad could whoop me, and I'm not crying. Mm-mm. Nope, not going to do that. No tears of remorse whatsoever, okay? So when we try to measure it, that's when we make it confusing. That's not repentance, by the way. Tears of remorse and sorrow, that's penance is what that is. Do you know what the greatest obstacle to our growth is? Our spiritual growth, the greatest obstacle is pride. Pride, blame shifting. Pride, because of our pride, we blame shift. It wasn't my fault. We make excuses for what we did wrong. And an argumentative posture is a wall to growth. It's an absolute wall to us growing. God called that this in the Old Testament. Stiff-necked. And too often we are stiff-necked when it comes to our sin. Oh, we don't posture up with an attitude. What do we say? Well, I just don't agree with that. That's not the way I was taught. Here's what the Bible says. Well, I just don't agree with that. You have your belief, I have mine. Stiff-necked, okay? No matter what form it takes. But God is looking to move us from rejection to reception of truth. He wants us to receive truth. We've been rejecting it. That's why we're sinning. Okay? Repentance is stopping the rejection and start receiving the truth. The Spirit attempts to convict us. We push back. Imagine, do we do that? Absolutely. We push back on the Holy Spirit. We argue with God. We justify ourselves. We lie to ourselves by telling us it's no big deal. It's not, it maybe used to be wrong, but this is a different culture. We can justify it this way. We deal with all of these lies, but God patiently deals with us. Teaching, convicting, and chastening too. This is why repentance is a wonderful thing, folks. Now, I've talked with some adults before that were brought up in a church where repentance looked like if you did something wrong, you were dragged down to the front of the church and you had to confess it to the whole church. That's punishment. That's condemnation. That's not repentance. And for many today, this word repentance is a mean word. In fact, when they say it, it's like, oh, repent. It's a wonderful thing because we're running to Jesus for forgiveness and grace. Repentance is a change of mind that allows God to change our heart. Can't change our heart if we don't change our mind. Number three, so what leads to repentance? In some areas of Christianity, there is this distorted view of repentance. I mentioned that. Repentance, punishment, boy, they go hand in hand. And God is just waiting to bring the hammer down on us and bring the hammer down and bring us to our knees. That's their idea of repentance. If that were true, then Jesus wasn't our propitiation. Remember, he paid it all. He took all the beating for us. There's no reason to beat myself up or beat you up, okay? He took all our punishment. Grace says, run to Jesus. Come on back. Hey, come on. I'll help you run to Jesus, right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, herein is love. Here's love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God never, never says repent or be punished. So if punishment isn't the motivating factor, what should motivate us to repent? I'll tell you what, growing up in my home, the motivating factor to obey the house rules was about this long and it had a handle cut into it. of the wooden variety. Okay? That was the motivation. Punishment was the motivation to obey. Okay? And that's the same with a lot of us growing up. But what is, if repent doesn't mean punishment, what is my motivation to repent? What is yours? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" What motivates me and leads me to repent? The goodness of God. Think about the goodness of God. Let's see, how could I illustrate this? Pick out someone in your life, if there is, who has bent over backwards to help you. They sacrificed greatly at one point in time to help you with a need in your life. And they asked you to do one simple little thing for them. You're going to do it, right? How could you not when you think about what they've done for you? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Do we take his goodness for granted? Yes, we do. It should bring us to repentance. How does that work? We have been programmed, I think, to believe that negative consequences is what should motivate repentance. Okay? Knowing that I'm going to get a certain number of whacks with the paddle. That's what we call them at home. Okay? Motivated us to repent. In fact, my dad's rule was, if you get in trouble, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get this many whacks, whatever. But if you lie about it, whoa, mama. Mama ain't going to help you then, you know, okay? In other words, you confess that picture of repentance as it was, or it's going to be worse. Never lied to my dad, okay? When he asked me straight up, nope, not going to go down that road. So, do we take his goodness for granted? Yes, we do. But we're programmed to believe negative consequences motivate repentance. God doesn't desire forced repentance. He doesn't want that. He desires you to see him as better than your sin. And so then we willingly choose it. The prodigal son, that story, we're the son, God's the father. What changed the son's mind, his mind, about home versus his current condition living with the pigs? What changed his mind? If we had the time to go back and look at that passage in the Old Testament. In the New Testament. Here it is. I think it's on the screen. Luke 15:17. "And when he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." He's thinking about the goodness of his father's household. And what did it compel him to do? Run to repent. Okay? He saw his father's goodness, and when he returned, what happened? His father was waiting for him and ran to him. That's what Jesus is doing right now. Standing there waiting for us, waiting to see us at the end of the lane. And then he runs to us. Why don't we repent? It is so easy, and it's a wonderful thing. What hinders us? Number one, love for sin. We just flat out love our sin. Whatever it is we do, whatever thoughts that we dwell on, those bitter thoughts, those unforgiving thoughts, those wrong thoughts, whatever they are, we love our sin, and we don't want to let it go. Number two, pride or self-will. The story of Jonah in the Old Testament. How did God punish him? Anybody take a guess? How did God punish him? What's that? Okay, in the belly of the whale. Okay. Are we in agreement on that? You're skeptical because you know I don't ask questions like that. That's fine, Kim. Thank you for being brave enough to say what everyone was thinking, perhaps. The fish was not the punishment. If we look at the whole story of Jonah, the fish was actually saving Jonah from himself. Just minutes before that fish came to the surface, before God brought that fish to save Jonah, he had been rebelling against God, rebelling against God until the point he couldn't take it anymore. And he told those men in the boat, throw me over. He was suicidal. He had been rebelling from God so much, his mind was a distorted mess. And he says, I just need to end this now. And God sent the fish to save him from himself. Pride keeps us from repenting. Okay, self-will. Jonah wanted to do what he wanted to do. Number three, ignorance of God's goodness. And if we don't read the Bible, we don't know about God's goodness. Satan's very sneaky. Gets us from reading our Bible, and then it impacts us in so many different ways in our life. We can't rightly divide the truth because we don't know the truth. That's one way. We don't know what's right and wrong. We don't have wisdom. We don't have discretion. We don't know about God's goodness. So when it is time to repent, our pride and our self-will is more powerful than our knowledge of His goodness. And He wins on all kinds of fronts. Ignorance of God's goodness. Number four, sin's pleasure. Yes. There is pleasure in sin. God said so. Sin just hasn't hurt me enough to break my idolatry, is another way of saying that. Idolatry? Oh, absolutely, folks. Anything that we love more than God is an idol, even if it's a good thing. Let's end with this passage. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay, he's our advocate. Verse 2, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, meaning he paid all of our penalty. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus, the righteous, who is our propitiation and our advocate. There is a recognition here in these two verses that we will sin. Guaranteed. But look, right after it says that in verse 1, he says, wait a minute. I'm adding that. Wait a minute. You have an advocate, a defender. Jesus. In other words, when we sin, run to our defender. If you have to go to court and God is the judge, who do you want to be your defense attorney? Not anyone here at the square in town, folks. I'm guaranteeing you that right now. Not a court-appointed attorney. I want Jesus as my defender. Run to Him. He is our justifier, our Savior. Not just once when we get saved, He justified us and saved us, but every day when we fall and get back up and run to Him. He always stands in our corner, on our side, and in our defense. That's a picture of repentance, folks. It is a beautiful thing. Run to Jesus. We have to stop there. Let's go to prayer.